You're listening to Vatican Radio. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. We join our scripture scholar, Archbishop of Brisbane in Australia, Mark Benedict Coleridge, who for his series Blood, Sweat and Tears in the Bible is about to shed light for us on the figure of King Solomon.
Now this boy could hardly have been more different from his famous father. Often famous fathers don't have famous sons. Well, this son was famous, but he was a very different cut of a man. His father was King David, and the man I'm talking about was his successor on the throne, King Solomon. His name, Shlomo, means peace, but there was more to it than that. He wasn't just a man of peace. In fact, he should never have ascended the throne at all. He was the youngest of David's many sons. The eldest two had, in fact, revolted against their father and were all killed in the ensuing war, the civil war that followed. But Solomon survived, largely because of his extraordinarily powerful and influential mother, Bathsheba, who becomes a mighty figure as the queen mother. Bathsheba conspires with Nathan and with Zadok, we have seen already, and Solomon storms to the throne up to his knees in blood. Blood flowed in the streets of Jerusalem to ensure that Solomon succeeded David on the throne. Now, clearly, Bathsheba wanted her boy there, but others made the judgment that he was simply the best equipped for a very complex and difficult task. So, bathed in blood, the man of peace, Shlomo, Solomon, mounts the throne. And whereas his father David was never happier than when in the saddle and riding into battle at the head of the army and wasn't interested in the quiet or comfortable life of the capital, Solomon, by comparison, looks every inch the Eastern potentate. Jesus himself in the New Testament speaks of Solomon in all his glory. Well, his glory was very significant. So David had built up a kind of an empire, a mini-empire, but Solomon now is determined as an eastern potentate to live off the fat of the land that his father had won. He builds the capital. The capital becomes not just a mountain fortress, as it had been with David, but it becomes a real city. And it's finally Solomon who builds the great temple of Jerusalem that will become one of the wonders of the ancient world almost. So capital and temple. He also gathers around him, and this was a big part of his later problems, he gathers about him a huge harem. Now in the ancient world, royal marriages were often a matter of diplomacy. So Solomon, to consolidate relationships and alliances, married daughters of various kings, including the jewel in his harem, one of the many daughters of Pharaoh. In fact, it wasn't just an Egyptian wife that he had in the harem, but the whole influence of Egypt, the mighty civilization of Egypt, grows stronger and stronger through the long 40 years of Solomon's reign. He sets up wisdom schools in the temple, wisdom schools which were really born from Egypt, scholars. And it's in these wisdom schools that the Proverbs, in fact, were first gathered together. And when you read the Proverbs, which are often attributed to Solomon, you would swear you are reading a text from Egypt. So Egypt is everywhere. At this point, the prophets are saying, stop, 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 because you're taking us back to Egypt in all kinds of ways, taking us back to slavery. We have to be different. And Solomon is saying, but look at the grandeur of Egypt and let us feed from it. With all his building and the expansion of the empire and the royal machinery that he built around himself, there was a higher and higher level of taxation. Now, this becomes a problem too, because a lot of people couldn't pay the taxes. And if they couldn't pay the taxes, their lands were confiscated and the royal estates grow larger and larger. But the people are saying, Your Majesty, you don't own this land. This land belongs to God, and God has given it to each one of us. So how dare you take our land because we can't pay your oppressive taxes? So foreign influence, heavy taxation, all of this mounts as pressure through the long reign of King Solomon. There was also religious corruption because Solomon was happy to, wanted to keep his wives happy. And his foreign wives wanted to worship the foreign god. So he said, yes, go up and build a shrine to this god or that god. But again, the prophets are jumping up and down saying, stop, wrong way, go back, you can't. We worship the one god. And it's your duty as king
to ensure the purity of that worship. By the end of his reign, 40 years of it, like his father David, there was big, big trouble. The kingdom was in fact about to split asunder, though Solomon couldn't have known that as he lay dying. He was in his young days renowned for his wisdom, much of it learnt in Egypt. But for a man renowned for his wisdom, it has to be said that Solomon did some amazingly stupid things. In all of this, again, Solomon, in all his glory, appears before us really as Solomon in all his ordinariness, a man capable of huge mistakes, but the one who was chosen not just by conspiracy, but also, the Bible says, by God to succeed his father David on the throne.
Our thanks there go to Scripture Scholar, Archbishop of Brisbane in Australia, Mark Benedict Coleridge. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick.